And this week we come to the final week of our campaign, The Miracle of Mercy. We've learned a great deal along the way. We've been challenged, and we've got another week ahead of personal reading and small group discussion. So I hope that you're going to stay with us all the way to the end. There's some really neat stuff in store for us this coming week. We started off by looking at the great mercy that God has shown us. It's amazing to think about the mercy that He has given to us. And then as we move forward, we realize that since He has been merciful to us, we wanted to learn to show mercy to others. And so we have spent the last 6 weeks looking at how we do that, how we go about showing mercy to others. And this morning, I want us to wrap up the Sunday morning part of the campaign as we look at the fact that mercy cares for the lost. Mercy cares for the lost. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, please turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to direct your attention to the passage beginning at verse 16. So we're in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at 16. This has been a fun journey, hasn't it? It's been a challenge at times. I've been challenged each week in a different way. Be kind to enemies. Why couldn't he have just said endure them, put up with them, tolerate them? But he challenges us to actually be kind to them, to do something nice for them, to ask God's blessing on those who curse you. That was a challenging week for me. There's been a lot of experiences throughout this campaign that I know have changed me, and I'll bet they have changed you. I'd love it if you would do me a favor. If you would take time to maybe write out some way that this campaign has affected you, or email, just type it in and email it to us. What I'd like to do is gather some of your stories. Now, by story, I don't mean novel, but 3, 4, 5 paragraphs. What I'd like to do is gather some of those to be able to show each other how we've grown through this experience. We'll share some of those stories, and if you only want it for me to see it, you don't want to share it with anybody else, tell me that. But if you would take a minute to either write it out or type it in and email it to me, I'd love to hear some of the ways that God moved during this campaign, and we want to share that with one another as a means of encouragement. So if you do that, I'd appreciate it. But let's look at our last principle this week. Mercy cares for the lost. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. This is Paul speaking, obviously, and he says, something has changed in my life. Now I don't look at people based on their outward appearance. Now I don't think about who is black or white or brown or yellow or whatever. Now I don't pay attention to what kind of chariot they drive. Now I only look at who they are on the inside. Look at what he said, though, because the next phrase is powerful. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, that can be a little bit confusing because we say Paul wasn't one of the 12 disciples. What does he mean he knew Christ in the flesh? What he means is that's the only way he thought about Christ. The way he recognized who Jesus was, he thought about him in the flesh. The outward appearance and what he was doing on earth, he only thought about the material things when he thought about Jesus. And that is why he got it all messed up. Remember, Paul completely misunderstood who Christ was. He completely misunderstood what God was doing, and in his zeal to serve God, he wound up persecuting Christ and the church. What Paul is saying is, one of the reasons I made that mistake is I was looking at Jesus all wrong. And so he says things have changed. He says, that's how I knew Christ, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. He says, I've been changed. I used to see things this way, now I see them this way. What changed? My relationship with Jesus. When I understood who Jesus really was and had a relationship with him, my total outlook on life changed. And he said, that's the way it will work for everyone. That when you come to know Christ, everything is new. You're new. That spiritual part of you that was walking around dead now has become alive. And with that new spiritual life comes a new understanding of life, comes a new perspective, a new outlook. You begin to see and experience everything in a new way. Why? Because you're a new creature. You actually have been changed. When you come to Christ, there is a spiritual activity that takes place that makes you something new. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's probably one of your favorite verses. It's often one of the verses that is listed when we say, tell us your favorite verses. John 3:16 and this one two or three others that talk about how God cares for us. But this verse is so well known to us that sometimes we even take it for granted. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. With that still in your mind, go on to the next verse. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The reason I want you to tie those two things together is because they go together. The mistake we make oftentimes is we only look at verse 17 about being new creatures, and we use that for evangelism. And then we look at verse 18 all by itself, and we use that to encourage missions. Paul didn't separate those two ideas. For Paul, that is one, they go together. Because I'm a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all these things are from God. All these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. To be reconciled is to be rejoined. What happened was that God created us for fellowship with him. Unfortunately, sin entered into the human experience. And when sin entered into the human experience, we were separated from him. The Bible says that in our sin, we are at, the King James Version uses the word, enmity. Don't you love that word? We are at enmity with God. It means that we're basically his enemy because sin has separated us from him. And so there's a problem here. We don't want to stay separated, and we want to be back with God, and he wants us to be back with him. There is a sense of loss on both sides. And so he says, well, here's what we'll do. Jesus will come. He will pay for the penalty. He will pay the penalty for those sins. Therefore, when you receive Christ, you also receive that grace which covers those sins. And when that happens, you are reconciled. The sin that separated has been paid for. It has been taken away. Therefore, now, fallen man can be reconciled to holy God. Not by anything man has done, but an activity of grace on God's part. That's why he says so clearly, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. We couldn't reconcile us to him, but he reconciled us to himself through Christ. But he didn't just do that. Then he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. What in the world is that? Well, keep reading. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So in those few short verses, Paul just describes in totality the Christian experience. He says, we used to look at things in a worldly way, but we don't anymore, because in Christ all things are new and the old has passed away. And that happened because God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. But not only did he do that, but he then gave to us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he wants us now to tell others where they can find that reconciliation. Not only did he give to us that reconciliation and bring us to himself, but then he said, now you get to be the ones to tell others how they can have that same experience. The ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. God gave us that mission, that purpose. It has been used very many times through the years, and yet it is still so true to say that our purpose in life is to know God and to make him known. That is why we exist, to know God and to make him known, to experience the reconciliation and then participate in the ministry of reconciliation, telling others where they can find what we have. God gave us that purpose in life. And you say, well, I understand that. You know, the church always tells us to witness to people and to tell them about Jesus, and I know that. But I don't know enough. All that theology stuff, I don't get that yet, and so I wouldn't know what to say. I'm not trained in all that stuff. I don't know how to prove that God is real. In Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And that is the key word to this whole thing. Remember, we are called to be his witnesses. Not his defense attorneys. We don't have to know enough to figure out how to defend God. We are his witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness gets on a stand and says, this is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what I know. Now, the attorneys have to figure out how to play all that other stuff. All the witness has to do, this is what I've seen. This is what I know. This is what I've experienced. That's what it means to be a witness. Not that you know how to go and throw the deepest theology into the shallowest of minds. It just means, I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. Jesus healed the man of blindness, and the Pharisees came and said, who did this? How did they do this? When did they do this? The dude said, hey, I don't know. All I know is I used to be blind, now I can see. Yeah, it's in there. It says, dude, I don't know. You can look it up. Yeah. Dude, I don't know. All I know is I used to be blind, and now I see. That's the witness. That's all we're called to do. Tell your story. The people who work next to you need to know why you're different than they are if they don't know Jesus. The people who live next to you need to know, what is reconciliation with God all about? I don't get the concept. I don't get the theology. I can't even say the word reconciliation. But I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. Here's the story. That's all we're called to do. Be his witnesses. As witnesses of Christ, as the ministers of reconciliation, we want to share God's love with those around us. We show people mercy. There's a much better chance of them listening to our story. That's what we mean when we say mercy cares for the lost. When we show people mercy, there's a lot better chance that they'll listen when it's time to tell our story. The reason for that is this is a mean, rude world. Have you figured that out yet? You don't believe me, watch the next presidential debate. This is a mean, rude world. People think they are being strong when they're being rude. People think they're standing up for themselves and getting what they want by being mean. We live in a world where right is wrong and wrong is right. And so let me tell you, in a world that honors rudeness, in a world that responds to meanness, if you and I start to show mercy, we'll stand out and earn the right to be heard. Wonder if that's kind of what Jesus meant when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Let them see something different in you. And I'm telling you, if you and I will learn to show mercy in a world that doesn't understand it, we will earn the right to tell our story. And people will listen. With that in mind, let me share with you three principles of mercy that will help you really care about the lost people around you. If you'll show mercy, they'll listen. So let me close out the entire series with these three principles of mercy that the lost people around you will notice. The first one, start looking and listening for people's needs. We're going to start showing mercy when we start looking and listening for people's needs. The mouse was hiding in a crack in the wall in the kitchen. And he noticed that the farmer's wife was rattling some plastic. And he thought, oh, she's opening some kind of treat. Oh, they're opening some kind of food. I can't wait to see what this is. And he watched with anticipation, just eager to see what new treat had come into the house. And as she opened the plastic and she put something down on the floor, he was in shock, in terror, because what she had opened was a mousetrap. He left his hiding place and he went outside and he went to the chicken and he said, "There's a mousetrap inside." And the chicken said, "I don't go inside, I don't care. No big deal to me." And the mouse ran on and he went over to the pig and he said, "There's a mousetrap, there's a mousetrap." And the pig said, "That sounds like a personal problem to me. I don't go in there. I don't care about it. That's your problem." And he ran over and he went to the cow and he said, "There's a mouse trap. There's a mouse trap." And the cow said, "No skin off my nose. I don't care. That's your problem." And the mouse went back into the farmhouse and he hid in his spot. And he trembled all night long. And somewhere in the middle of the night, there was a sound. Spring had sprung. The trap had trapped. The farmer and his wife came in to see what they had found or what they had gotten. And sure enough, there was a venomous snake that had crawled over the mousetrap. And the mousetrap had caught it in its tail. And the venomous snake was still alive, stuck there. And it wound up biting the farmer's wife. Farmer's wife got very, very sick. And you know what you do when somebody's sick? You make them chicken soup. The farmer went out and he got the chicken and he killed the chicken and he made his wife chicken soup so she'd get better. Unfortunately, she didn't get better. She got worse. And the worse she got, the more friends came. And as friends started to come and take care of her and comfort her, he realized he needed to feed them. So he went out and he got the pig and he slaughtered the pig. He began to feed them pork so that they could be there to take care of his sick wife, and soon she didn't get better. She got worse. She died. And the day of the funeral, everybody from all over the county came to the funeral, and they showed up at the farmhouse, and he said, I've got to feed all these people. He went out and he slaughtered the cow so he'd have food. He'd have meat to feed them. And sure enough, they were taken care of because of the chicken and the pig and the cow. The mouse looked out at all of it from the crack in the wall in his hiding place with great sadness. And he said, I warned them about the mouse trap, but they did not take my warning into account. The mouse says, there's a mouse trap. I have a need. I'm scared. How often do we say, it's no skin off my nose. That's your problem. Go deal with it. Somebody says, there's a mouse trap. There's a mouse trap. I'm sinking in debt. Well, that's because of the stupid decisions you made. I don't have anything to do with it. There's a mouse trap. My kids can't get off drugs, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do. Well, you probably should have raised them better. Nothing I can do about it. There's a mouse trap. My family's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. We don't love each other. We can't stand each other. I don't know which way to go. We got to get something figured out. Well, should have made a better choice to start with. Sorry. It's so easy for us to only think about our problems. But I'm telling you, if we will learn to look and listen for people's needs, that will give us the opportunity to show mercy. And when we show mercy, then they'll be more willing to hear our story of reconciliation. And so in Scripture, it tells us in Philippians 2, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Somebody says there's a mouse trap. You know that mouse trap ain't going to hurt you. But they're telling they have a need, and we begin to listen. If you care, you'll be aware. You know, one of the biggest hindrances to mercy? Busyness. It's not that we fail to show mercy because we're not good people. Usually it's that we fail to show mercy because we're too busy. You got your problems, I got mine, I'm on my way, I got to go take care of me and mine. I don't have time for you. If we'll stop and then start looking and listening for the people's needs around us, we'll know how to care. If you care, you'll be aware. The other principle that I think will guide us as we try to begin to show mercy to those around us, especially the lost around us, don't be offended by their sins. Don't be offended by their sins. As you know, Rick Warren he and his team really put this campaign together. And I love it when Rick says, grace is messy. Now think on that for a second. Grace is messy. Mercy is messy. If we are offended by their sins, what we're saying is, you're supposed to act like you're saved, even though you're lost. You see, we can't expect unbelievers to act like believers. They haven't experienced that newness that comes in Christ. Why are we expecting it of them? Remember, you couldn't be who you are today without Jesus. They can't become someone they're not until they get to know Jesus. So instead of looking down on them, why don't we try to look out for them? Remember the kind of people Jesus hung out with? Used to get him in trouble all the time. He'd have dinner with sinners. It was a sinner dinner. All the time. He'd hang out with them. because he wasn't offended by their sin. It actually motivated him to show them how they could be changed and reconciled. In Jude, it says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others from by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, have mercy on those who still need to know Jesus, but don't let their sin contaminate you. You can love them, accept them, without approving of that sin and participating in it. Don't let their sin offend you so that you stand off in your great holiness and fail to share with them the way they can be reconciled and have that sin taken care of. Don't be offended by their sins. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. And third, choose your words carefully. We can begin to show mercy in a way that makes a difference for those around us and opens the door for the ministry of reconciliation when we choose our words carefully. In Colossians chapter 4, it says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace. We know somebody, and I'll bet you do too. We know someone who is a believer, a Christian. And yet every time this person goes to a restaurant, they totally embarrass the folks they're with because they are so rude to the servers. Here's a Christian. And yet at the restaurant, this meat's cold. There's not enough ice in that tea. Why don't you speed things up? Why are you so slow? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? And I wonder how many of us fall into that very category from time to time. Maybe it's not at the restaurant. Maybe it's at the Walmart. Uh-oh. Maybe it's on the phone with those salespeople. Maybe it's the Uber driver. Well, that doesn't really fit in West, does it? But it's so easy for us to fall into society's way of interacting that's really kind of mean and rude, and to forget who we are, to use our words in ways that hurt. And when we do that, what we've done is we've told people there's no mercy here. And we shut off our every opportunity to tell our story, to be the witness that we want to be. Ephesians chapter 4 encourages us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, according to what they need, not based on what you want to say. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let that drive what we say and how we say it. So let me ask you this morning, how do you feel about lost people? You kind of look down on them? Want to separate yourself from them? Do they make you mad? Do you really care about the fact that they're lost? Scripture says that when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The only one who truly was holy saw the lost and had compassion. If you don't have that compassion for them this morning, pray for it. The one who is compassionate can give you that compassion. Begin to show them mercy so that they'll listen when you tell your story. Because mercy cares for the lost. Dear God, we want to thank you for your love for us. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Forgive us again for our sin that cost so much. Help us, Father, that we might step into our role as the witness, just to tell the story. This is who I was, this is who I am. That we might carry with us then that message of reconciliation. Lord, help us to show mercy to those around us, especially the lost. And this is not easy. But nothing that matters is ever very easy. And this matters. So help us, Lord. Father, we pray that during the next few moments you would speak to our hearts, open our minds, challenge us. And if you call us to respond in a particular way, give us courage to do that. We pray in Jesus' name.